Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Scripture this evening is found in Luke chapter 22, and I'll read from verse 19 to verse 39. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I send you without purse and without scrip, and without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. So far we read God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Let us make confession with the church of all ages and say in our hearts, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Dear congregation, when we read the Gospels, there are many instances recorded of Jesus' prayer life. And if we look simply at the book of Luke, and perhaps you know, children, that Luke's Gospel focuses especially on the human aspect, the human nature of Christ. He is the Son of Man who came to serve and to offer His life for many. We know that Jesus prayed in the morning, and then we read also in Luke 6, He prayed through the night. It came to pass in those days that He went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. The prayer for Jesus also as a man to His Father in heaven was evident through His whole life. We read in Luke 22, He came out and went as He was wont. It was His practice to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said to them, pray. He prayed at the beginning of His ministry. Luke 3, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. He prayed when He had come to the point in His ministry and He was choosing disciples who were going to be those who He would send out into the world, those particular 12. Luke 6, it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. Jesus was praying before that special moment when Peter, representing all the disciples and the church, really confessed, Thou art the Christ. Luke 9, it came to pass He was alone praying, His disciples with Him, and He asked them, saying, Who do people say that I am? They answering Him said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say one of the prophets. He says to them, But whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered, The Christ of God. He prayed when He had taken His closest disciples with Him up into the mountain, and they saw Him changed. They began to see what was veiled before in His human nature now was unveiled, and they saw the brightness of His glory. When Jesus was transfigured, Luke 9, came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James, went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistening. He prays before He comes to the cross. He prays for His disciples that they would not enter into temptation. Jesus prayed while He was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In this Passion season, I want to consider, following through the sequence of the Gospel of Luke, how Jesus gave His life as the Savior. We begin now in this week of Jesus' final days as He's going toward the cross. We begin it here in the upper room with His disciples. He is instituting the Lord's Supper, and He is again going to be praying for them. Now, if we consider this in light of what Jesus knew lie ahead of Him, the sufferings, the false accusations, the cruelty, the suffering on the cross, I think our minds would simply be focused upon one thing, ourselves, and the pain we're facing and have to endure. But here we see Christ, the great high priest, the one who continues today in glory, seated at His Father's right hand, interceding for us. He's even doing it before He actually enters into the fullness of His passion. And we want to look at that with God's help this evening. And I want to read then only verses 31 and 32 about Peter from Luke 22. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." We are going to look at Jesus' pre-passion, if you will, pre-passion prayer. First of all, we want to see the event that leads up to this moment when Jesus tells Peter he's going and has prayed for him. Secondly, we want to look at the prayer of Christ. And thirdly, we want to consider the fruit that follows upon this prayer, and also throughout consider the lessons that are here in this passage for us. The exact order of events in this last night, dear congregation, that Jesus is spending with His disciples is not fully known to us. But it is known that the hour for Jesus is approaching when He is going to be betrayed by Judas. Jesus seems to know this. The disciples, for the most part, don't. They are enjoying this last meal at Passover with Jesus. They seem to be riding on the wave of Jesus' popularity up until that moment. You remember He had gone into Jerusalem. He had driven out the money changers in the temple. It seems as if Jesus is rising up in eminence among the people. But little do the disciples realize His betrayal and His crucifixion lies close at hand. It seems the disciples are just waiting for the time for Jesus to finally give the last and final call, and the heavens will rend, and God will come down, and the kingdom of God will be set up. And they're waiting. For what? To be rulers in this new kingdom. And these disciples are arguing among themselves about who is going to be the greatest. In other words, who's going to sit next to Christ in this kingdom and rule with Him? How this must have grieved the heart of Jesus. Here were His disciples, His beloved friends, who He had spent 3 years with, teaching them and hearing His words and seeing His miracles. Simon Peter at one point, recognizing the glory of Christ, had said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And all this, it seems, in this moment is forgotten, and the disciples are again arguing who would be the greatest. And we see here the evidence of remaining sin even in the lives of the children of God. It seems as if Peter, who perhaps was the oldest of the disciples, is even at the forefront of this matter, of this discussion of who's going to be the greatest. But Jesus corrects them. Their understanding was earthly, and He's going to draw them into the heavenly. Because He's going to say to them, "For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves?" Children, the question is, who's the greater one? The one who's sitting down at a meal and he has servants bringing him food? Or the one who's bringing the food? It's obvious. The one who's greater is sitting down. The others are serving him. Well, that's a human understanding, because Jesus says, "But I am among you as one that serves." He was the greatest, and yet He became the least And now he's saying to his disciples, you want to be the greatest. But you can't be there until you've become the least. One's position in life, we think perhaps opens up to us opportunities that other people will serve us. But Jesus is saying, God gives His people, when they are true followers of Christ, open doors and opportunities to do what? Serve. This world is all about people serving me. People doing what I want them to do. Making me money. But Jesus says, my kingdom's not that way. My kingdom is a kingdom of service. Of serving others for the glory of God. Oh, my disciples, there's coming a kingdom. I'm going to give each of you a kingdom. Just as my Father appointed me a kingdom, you will have a kingdom. You will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes, when you continue with me in my temptations. And immediately following that wonderful promise is this word of Jesus. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. This must have caught Simon's attention. Perhaps you have a friend that you've known for some years and he goes by a nickname and you've called him by that nickname perhaps not many others know. You and him have this relationship that when you meet, you use this name. But this was the old name. Jesus had given him a new name. Peter. But now he calls to mind for Simon his old name. Simon, you must pay attention. You are too self-confident. You're too old man-ish here. You want to be the greatest. But Satan wants to have you. Satan wants, in essence, to lead you down this path, Simon, so that you will deny me. Now, there's several things we need to notice here. And the first is the magnitude of this temptation. We often, when we read this passage, we're thinking of Peter only, of Simon only. That's not what Jesus is saying. Simon, Simon, he is addressing Simon. But it's like if you take your younger children out for a walk. You've got four children, perhaps, and you're ready to come out of the woods and go across the road through the ditch. And your oldest son is at the front. His name is Peter. Peter! Peter! Watch out for the cars! Well, you're telling all of the children and Peter, who's at the forefront, watch out when you cross the road. That's what Jesus is doing here. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you all. That's what the Greek is. That he may sift you all as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, Simon. Oh, he has prayed for them all. But he is particularly here focusing out Simon. And the second thing we notice here is that Jesus doesn't say that Satan is simply asking permission. The words of Jesus seem to indicate that Satan has come, like he did in the days of Job, in all his boldness, to demand to sift the disciples and Peter. Oh, it's true that Satan can do nothing. He can only do what he's permitted to do. That's why he comes into the throne room of God to ask permission. But in this case, it seems he is demanding that God give his disciples, and especially Peter, into his sifting process. Satan had already, you remember, if you go back a few verses in this chapter, Satan had already entered into one of the disciples, Judas, who in the malice and the enmity of his heart and his lust after money was ready to betray the Master. And Satan is ready to grasp
yet another. What does Satan want to do? He wants to prove that Simon really is no different than Judas. All this big talk from Simon, who is the spokesman of all the disciples, really amounts to nothing. Satan wants to sift him as wheat. And in those days, when you sifted wheat, there were a few ways in which it could be done. Many times, if you didn't have an ox, you would have two sticks, something connecting the two, and you would flail the wheat as it lie on the ground, and you beat it and bruise it even until stalks and the chaff and the grain would be separated. Or if you had an ox with a little cart you could pull behind without wheels that had stones on it, you would stand on the stone and the ox would drive around the yard and it would crush and bruise all of these stalks and the grain, and it would separate them just like it goes through when it goes through a combine. But once that had happened, then you would need to separate the chaff, the useless parts of the wheat, from the actual grain. And one way would be if you were standing in a slight wind, you would take some of the wheat and you'd throw it up in a basket in the air, and the heavier parts, the wheat, would fall into the basket again and the chaff would simply blow away. Another way would be to use a sieve. And putting it in the sieve, you would shake it. And all the light, fluffy stuff would go through, and the grain would stay. And so it would be, as Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan wants to shake you. He wants to have at you. Shake you till you fall through the sieve and fall out the bottom to be cast away." Satan wanted to shake Peter so badly that he would fall away from Christ. Peter was shaken terribly. We know that when he followed Jesus after he had been captured into the area of the garden of Pilate and of those who had captured him, he seemed not, in a sense, to be afraid. And yet, with the three questions that came to him, you remember when he was, "Weren't you with that man?" "I know not the man." He denies Jesus. Satan sifted Peter terribly. And all the other disciples too, when they were in the garden and the soldiers came, they flee away. They too who said with Peter, "We're willing to go to death with you," at the moment of crisis, the moment of truth, they run. But it's especially Peter who would be sifted by Satan. We are reminded here, friends, of what we remain in ourselves. We are told also in the Scriptures that even after grace, we will be tempted. We have a battle to wage against the old man's sin and temptations that face us. And if we do not rely on Christ and depend upon Him, we are going to fall. We are told these very things, just as Peter was forewarned. And so we are reminded here tonight of what we are in ourselves. Peter had great expectation about his self and his confidence. He thought he would follow the Lord fully. That there was nothing that would ever come between Christ and him. But with the word of a little maid, "You were with him." "No, not me. I don't know the man." And we mustn't think that we are somehow better than Peter. We fail. A little thing comes along in our daily life, out of the blue, seemingly to us, that tests whether or not we will follow Christ. The little questions that come upon our path in business or in our home or in our relationships. And maybe as we look over the church and we look over the world today, we think, where is this all going? Where is God? And we become paralyzed with fear, which really amounts to nothing less than a denial that the sovereign God is in control of His church and of His people and of this whole world, and He's bringing it to His glorious end. He's bringing His kingdom to pass. And we lose sight of the reality that Jesus is still praying for us. Jesus isn't praying pre-passion now. He is praying post-passion, post-resurrection, post-ascension. He is in glory at His Father's right hand, interceding for His church, and the gates of hell cannot and shall never prevail against her. And this brings us to our second thought, the prayer of Christ. Even before the event of Peter's denial, Jesus tells us the outcome. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. We only need to turn to the book of Revelation and we can read the outcome of all the battle, the spiritual warfare that's taking place in the world today. Christ gains the victory. And we need to rest on that truth also today. And Jesus' prayer was not only for Peter, it was for all the disciples. But in particular, in this instance, it was for Peter for a reason. And what a wonder for Peter it was that Christ prayed for him. And it wasn't because Peter was so much better of a man than Judas was or any of the other disciples. Not at all. But Jesus loved Peter as He did the other disciples, except Judas, loved them with an everlasting love. Peter could not fall out of the grasp of the Savior's hand. He could not let Peter go. Because he was going to die for Peter. Peter could never come through the sieve as chaff because he was a seed. Because Christ had prayed for him. Christ prayed during His passion. And these moments as He's facing this hour, He prayed for Peter. And during that last night, we're going to see when He is crawling as a worm and no man also upon the ground, He's going to continue to pray for His disciples and for the church. And what does He pray? He could have prayed that Peter would not even be tempted. He could have said that Satan cannot even tempt you, Peter. But that's not what He prayed. He didn't pray that Peter would not fall and deny Him and sin. What did He pray? I have prayed for thee that thy faith fails not. And so He prays for us. He's not praying that you, child of God, church of God, would be taken out of tribulation, taken out of temptation, be taken out of all the suffering and trials that you encounter and experience. But He allows and permits and even will direct Satan's sieve to shake us. For a purpose. For a reason. So that when we, like Peter, don't know where to turn, it is Christ with His everlasting arms who carries us, who upholds us and prays, our faith does not fail. This is what he said, Holy Father, keep through thy name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. And neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus prays not that we would be taken out of this world and out of trial and out of suffering and out of temptations. But he's praying that even when they come, even when they come upon our path and we are shaken and we are brought to the sea, that we would not fail. That by his grace he will come, as he did with Peter, and lift us up again and walk. A just man, we read, falls 7 times and rises again. How? Because Christ is praying for him. That thy faith fail not. No doubt the accuser of the brethren, Satan, when he had gotten Peter in the corner to deny the Lord 3 times, probably you could imagine Satan going before God and saying, here he is, that worthless disciple, Peter, denying you 3 times. And the Lord would send him back. Observe, Satan, you accuser of the brethren, and watch my grace at work. Don't you understand, Satan, throughout all the ages that have passed, don't you understand yet that though my people sin, you will not have them? I will even turn their sin and their backslidings into good and bring it to my glory. Jesus knew not only Peter was going to be tempted, but he was even going to fall. And he knows everything about you and me. He knows how many days we have to live. He knows exactly what's coming across my path and yours tomorrow and this week and this month and this year, if we are spared. He's far more aware of what is going to take place than we could ever be. And you see, the lesson that Peter is going to learn, that he was going to teach Peter, was not that Peter was great, that he was strong. But he was going to teach Peter his grace, and that his strength was found in Christ alone. For the very purpose so that later, when Peter would become an apostle and a teacher and preacher, when you have someone in his church and congregation who would come to the point in some way or other in their life, they were backsliding, they denied Christ and left the church, that Peter would be able to go to them and minister to them. Because he understood and knew himself and his own sin and the faithfulness of Christ. And that's what he will do to Peter when he rises from the dead. He will come and he will be with Peter. He will publicly restore him and say, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And there's something else in this text we can learn about the inner workings of sin. We see in these verses, in this passage, we see the sovereignty of God over every sin that is committed in this world. We see overarching the power of God over all the activity that you see of Satan going on behind the scenes. And we see the prayer of Christ putting to shame, foiling the attempts of the evil one. All of these things working together, even the sin of Peter, the child of God, working in such a harmonious way that at the end of the day, when God's grace has done its work and the prayer of Christ is answered, Peter is an emblem, is a trophy of God's marvelous grace. Peter is fully guilty of every denial, of every aspect of this sin. He had been even forewarned. But when he is restored, when the grace of God is displayed in the heart of Peter, God's grace and glory is exalted and magnified, and the prayer of Christ is answered. This being said, we may learn that Satan's activity is limited by God. Satan can only tempt and shake his people so much, and he can never go beyond. There's always a way of escape. And one more thing we must notice is that Satan has one goal, one desire. Whether you're a child of God or you haven't yet come to Christ, one thing: he wants to destroy you. He wants to bring you to despair and death and destruction. He wants you to be with him forever. But he can only proceed so far. And we see that here in Peter. Though he was proud, though he was selfish and sinful, and he denied the Lord and didn't believe the words of Jesus, though all men will deny me, I will not. I will even go to death. And the wonder of it all is that Jesus was praying for Peter. We saw the events leading up to this prayer of Jesus pre-passion, arguing of the disciples who will be the greatest, Peter coming to the foreground, and then the words of Jesus to Peter, to Simon, and then the prayer, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This too is part of this prayer for Peter. The prayer is that even through this stumbling and failure of Peter, God was going to raise him up. Christ was going to lift him up and restore him to service. No longer a Peter who is going to say, I'm the greatest. I'm over all of you other disciples. He's going to raise up a Peter who is broken, humbled to the dust by thy wrath and judgment just. I have sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. If Peter could have understood the words we sing from this psalm, he would have said the same thing, having denied the Lord. The great lesson Peter was going to learn is that he was in himself, though he thought he had strength, he had none. He needed to learn in order to teach others also, he had no strength in himself. He who wanted to do things his way had to learn, as Naaman learned this morning, it's God's way. God had to become more and more and everything to Peter, and Peter, Simon, had to become less and less. And it's true also today for the church and the children of God. There may be times when a child of God comes to faith and repentance and they seem to go from strength to strength, that they have a lot of courage and they have a lot of strength to go forward. Sometimes it's somewhat of a fleshly strength. And when temptations and when corruption and their old nature comes to the foreground again, and they stumble and they fall, there's questions and fears and doubts, and they begin to realize their weakness. And it's in that weakness, clinging to Christ, that you begin to see the strength that they really have in Him, because He, Christ, is praying and undergirding them. Sometimes you can see a person, as we saw with our brother Bert Ben De Weert, lying there weak, decaying away in many respects, skin and bones. And his confidence, strength, not in himself, but in the one who holds him, who's prayed for him, who keeps him. And so Paul understands these things as he writes in the New Testament. God's strength is made perfect in what? My weakness. When I think I am strong, I'm really weak. Peter thought, I can go out there and defeat all those Romans and whoever else is coming against us. And a little girl comes and says, you were the man who was with Jesus? I don't know the man. Jesus warns Peter ahead of time. The Lord warns us also ahead of time. Not only that we will be tempted, that when we think we are strong, we're going to fall. But He also tells us in His grace, I will pray for you. I will keep you. And He even says to Peter, and when thou art restored, when you are converted, then, Peter, you must go and strengthen and comfort your brethren. Peter was to learn from this example of his fall and not go out and hold himself up in his home and bemoan his sin, because the Lord was going to come and visit him after the resurrection. And that meeting with Peter, what an occasion it must have been. We don't read anything of it except that the Lord met with Peter. What took place there, we really aren't told. But no doubt, the Lord assured him, Peter, you have denied me, but I can't deny you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And Peter, I'm going to use you for my glory. I'm going to use you in the middle of your brethren who you thought you were going to be greater than. I'm going to use you greatly. What a meeting this must have been between the Lord and Peter. And as Peter would have thought back throughout the rest of his life, when that cock crew, and he remembered by the Spirit the words that Jesus had spoken, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me thrice. And when it crew, and he looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, his heart must have melted. And he saw his sin. He saw his heart of pride and of thinking he had his strength and courage to do it. But he didn't. He failed. And now Peter is teachable. He's going to receive the words of Christ. And this is the fruit of Christ's prayer. James, Jesus' brother, says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting, lacking nothing. You see, even through temptations, and sadly, even through our failures, God is still going to lead and teach His church. He's going to bring them to glory. There need no be question asked about it. But they will pain. They will be convinced of their sin. They will come to repent and bemoan themselves. But the Lord wants to also use them. That when He restores them, when He speaks grace to their heart and pardon to their souls, He doesn't want them to go off by themselves and be silent, but He wants them to speak. He wants them to speak to others of what the Lord has done for their soul. This is why Christ prayed for Peter. This is why He continues to intercede for His people and His church. So through their temptations and through even their falls, they learn more and more of their remaining corruption and sin. See more and more of the need they have to be alone found in Jesus Christ as their only hope, as their only salvation. And their hearts will overflow in gratitude and love to Him who prays for them, who paid the price for them, and who will bring them to glory. And it's through this experiential way that God will use to strip us all of our pride and our self-sufficiency when we realize we cannot stand a moment. That He, with His strength, goes before us. And we begin to realize we're not the great Christian. We're like Peter. We need God's grace. And if ever I get to glory, it will only because He has paid for me. He has prayed for me. Peter thought he could do it himself, and he had to learn this great spiritual lesson. He didn't have strength. And the Lord would use it for His glory so that Peter would also comfort his brethren. Maybe there is someone, or maybe more than one, here tonight who in time past have known God, have known the Word, have believed in Christ and have been set at liberty to some degree, but now, today, they are not. You're in bonds. You're backslidden. You have tasted the goodness of God and maybe even been convicted like Peter and went out and wept bitterly. Maybe as you sing this, "My transgression I confess, grief and guilt my soul oppress. I have sinned against Thy grace and provoked Thee to Thy face." Then Peter comes alongside, and those of us who have felt and known the same truths come alongside you and say, "There is an abundance of forgiveness in Christ. You need not fear, but you must flee to Him again by renewal. Confess all that is in your heart. He will never turn you away. He will be gracious. He will be merciful. He has prayed that your faith fail not." The word "converted" here means turned. It means recovered. So when Peter is recovered out of this fall and out of this sin, Peter was to use this illustration as he went out into the churches and he would preach to say, "Now remember, let me be a beacon for you that you don't fall in the same way." Not only would Peter be able to come alongside someone who had fallen, but he's also set before us as a beacon. Don't be like me. Peter must strengthen the brethren, confirm them, warn them, encourage them, because we are in continual danger of sifting of Satan. And if we have experienced these things, we ought also to be like Peter, to strengthen the brethren. That's why he gives the communion of saints. so that you and I are able to speak to one another of the things God has done for us. And with warning and with comfort and with correction and with whatever the Word brings, we are to speak to one another. Peter, he will write in his letter these words. And it's he who speaks who had fallen and been restored. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I know, Peter says. He wanted to sift me. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for strength. We do rest in thy prayer and work. But we pray, Lord, that we would be kept also from falling as well. And though thou wilt bring thy people through faults and through sin, yet they will smart for it. And we pray that we would be kept by thy power, that we also would receive the end of faith, the salvation of our souls, be strengthened in the inner man, through the prayer of thy Son. Lord, we look to thee for all that we need in each day to come. And we pray that the Peters who have experienced these truths may also have a mouth opened to glorify thee and to comfort the brethren, encourage and strengthen others. Lord, we look to thee for all things. We are helpless and needy people. And so we come to thee in prayer. Wilt thou pray for us, for we don't even know how to pray as we ought. And go before us in this week, upholding and strengthening us, and granting us all that we need. Feed us, Lord, from thy word, this food that is convenient for us. And where there is lacking spiritual life, that thou would grant it. Grant repentance and faith to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.